together for the common good. We see that fields get plowed, seed is sown, rains will fall, the sun does shine, crops are harvested, people are fed, and surplus is available to feed the world. The common good, it's really how it all started. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the Bible says something happens when Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered people do things for the common good. And so I wonder this morning, is that why we're here today? Asking that question a lot, aren't we, over the last few weeks? But are we here today for the common good, or are we here for our own personal good? I want to ask that question because I know there are a lot of things that are going on in a congregation like ours. I know that there are some here today who are hurting. I know that there are some here today who are depressed. I know that there are some here today who are overwhelmed and ready to give up. I know that there are some here today who are sick. I know that there are some here today who are suffering. And I know that there are some here today who are grieving. I know that there are some here today who feel distant from God. And I know that there are some here today who feel lonely. They feel ignored. They feel neglected. I know that there are some here today who are in need of encouragement. I know that there are some here today who are feeling angry and bitter towards their spouse. I know that there are some here today who are seeking guidance and seeking counsel. I know that there are some here today who need to be admonished. I know that there are some today that are here and who are feeling nothing at all. Not even God. I know that there are some here today who are thinking only of themselves and of their own needs. I know that there are some here today who are lost. And I know it's terribly hard and virtually impossible to do for the common good when we make our own need the most important one in the community. In fact, I have found, and I think some of you would attest to it, that most often my need and your need will actually be met when you take the time to try to meet someone else's need. And sort of take your mind off yourself and put your energy, Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered, upon someone else. Last week we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are we producing that kind of fruit so that when we think of the common good, we want to see that fruit fill up and flow through us, out from us, so that we could meet the needs of others. The Bible has a lot to say about the community of faith, about the idea of helping one another and being there for one another, taking the time to minister to one another with the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our lives. I don't know if you knew or know, but there are like 54 places in the New Testament where it says to the church what we ought to be doing for one another, for our common good. It's a long list, but I think it's at least worth hearing this morning some of the things that we ought to be doing for one another. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is talking about being the salt of the earth, and he says to his disciples, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other," or "be at peace with one another." That there ought to be this sense of well-being, and I don't want to use the word love yet, but this idea that our love does overflow to a sense of peacefulness in our relationships with others. In John chapter 13, remember Jesus is teaching, and he gives a very vivid example there of how we should treat one another. The disciples have just been arguing over who's the greatest. And because there's still some hurt feelings there over who ought to be number one and who ought to be number two, nobody wanted to take the time to care for the need of their dirty feet. There wasn't anyone hired there to do that for them, so they just went to their places and got ready for the meal. But Jesus got up and he took his outer robe off, he placed a towel around his waist, he got a basin of water, and began to wash their feet. And then he says to them, "Do you know what I've done? If I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Now, there are denominations that practice the actual foot washing of one another. We sort of limit it to the idea that, well, Jesus means we should be willing to serve one another, to take the time to sort of get down and do what needs to be done. Do we take the time to wash one another's feet? A little later, Jesus says in verse 34 of that same chapter, "I give you a new command that you should love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And we talk about love, and we talk about the word agape, that self-emptying love that gives out and doesn't even begin to think about what do I get in return, but it's just a love that constantly gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And Jesus said, "This is a commandment I give to you, that you should so love one another without thinking about what do I get back in return. Just pour yourself out." John 15, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And I guess we should emphasize there, because he says it again in verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." It's not optional in the church. It's not optional in this community that we call the body of Christ, where we think, well, we'll love so-and-so, but not this person. We'll love a few, but not the rest. It's not optional within the church. Jesus says it's a command that we love one another. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "Be devoted to one another with mutual affection. Honor one another above yourselves." He says, be devoted to one another and consider others more highly than you would even think of yourself. And Most of us take time to make sure that we're fed, that we're clothed, that we're well, that things are going good. And as we think of ourselves, he says, think of others even more so than you would think of yourself. Honor one another. Verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Romans 14, 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And then chapter 16, verse 16, it's one of those good ones. It's sort of optional, I guess. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Wow, isn't that novel for the church? To agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. 1 Corinthians 11, 33, So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If you remember there, the church was gathering for what was referred to as the love feast, and people were in different stations in life. There were the rich and there were the poor, and those who were better off would get there first, and they would eat up all the food, and there'd be nothing left for the ones who didn't quite have the means. Wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So even in terms of thinking, if it's possible to rank one gift over another, and who has this gift and who has that gift, Paul is saying there that God has put the gifts in the body distributed by the Holy Spirit according to the Spirit's own pleasure and the Spirit's will, so that all the parts should have equal concern for each other. The end of 1 Corinthians and at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul says again, greet one another with a holy kiss. Galatians 5, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Chapter 5, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Galatians 6, 2, carry one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now about your mutual love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with each other. And 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 13:1. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. James writes in chapter 4, verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. In James 5:9, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. 1 John 3, verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 2 John 1:5. I ask that we love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere mutual affection, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Leave out the four kissing ones. You still have 50 one another's to do. 50 one another's that ought to be a fruit of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We've been investing time and reading and journaling and grouping and study and investing life for 7 weeks trying to get to know this forgotten God, the Holy Spirit, who we recognize as a gift from God, who indwells us when we receive Christ as Savior. He lives within us to give us power to live the life of Christ through us. And he has given instruction through the apostles as to how we should live, how we should do this. Jesus himself giving commands of what we ought to do. So we should ask ourselves, are we? Are we living Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives? Are we loving one another just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us? Are we embodying these 50-plus one another's? Are we living them out so that everyone would know that we are for one another? Because if you and I will live these Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered lives where the fruit of the Spirit is characterized in the things that we do and the things that we say and the way that we think about life, things will change. Behaviors will change. Lives will change. Relationships will change. Church functioning will change. The dynamic of what we ought to be about will change. And there will be seed sown. And there will be watering of the seed. There will be the shining of the sun on the earth to warm it. There will be germination. There will be growth. And there will be multiplication. And there will be harvesting so that we are filled with joy. And there will be an overflow of joy and love to feed the world. It's repeated enough times in the Scripture that if we do these things, God is faithful to his word, and he promises that he will bless his people, and the blessing will overflow to the world. So as we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and trying to be a fruit of the Spirit tree where we have real fruit that other people will want to enjoy, they'll want to eat of that fruit, not choke berries and not poison berries and not crab apples. But if we say we're a peach tree, there will be peaches there. If we say that we're a pear tree, there will be pears there. If we say that we're an apple tree, there will be apples there. There will be fruit there that people will want to devour. They'll want to feed upon because they're attracted to the fruitfulness of the tree. Did you go home last Sunday and did you and did I search our hearts and say, God, you know, examine me. Is there something in me that keeps me from being a peach tree? Is there something in me that my roots have gotten into that produces crab apples, that produces poison berries? Is there something in me that needs to be uprooted and cultivated and pruned so that I can be a peach tree? Because if we allow God to do that, there ought to be an overflow of love. There ought to be an overflow of joy. There ought to be an overflow of peace. There ought to be an overflow of patience. There ought to be an overflow of gentleness. There ought to be an overflow of kindness. You see, there ought to be something being produced that changes the world. Where we begin to love as Jesus loves. And go through that list that I started with and think of the different possibilities and, you know, whether someone's sick or someone's discouraged or whatever, you know, what do you say to that? Do you say, oh, bummer. I hope they feel better. I hope things change. Or do you say, well, bummer, you know, I'm sick too. Things are pretty rough in my life too, and no one's loving on me. Or is our heart broken? Is our heart broken where we want to go and embrace that person and love them for the kingdom of God, to allow the very love of Jesus to flow through us, to encourage them and to minister to them. Would you and I start thinking in terms of, you know, maybe that person's sitting behind me. Maybe that person's in front of me. Maybe that person's to my right or to my left. And, you know, I can go up to them and I can say, how are you really doing? And that real concern can maybe break down some of the walls and the barriers where it's not just, oh, fine. But we can say, you know what, I'm really bummed. I'm really hurting. I'm really sad. I'm really in pain. Because you see, where you and I go from this day forward with what we have learned and heard about the Holy Spirit will mark us as the people of God. People will say, yeah, it's business as usual as they go forward now. The book will go on the shelf, the workbook, maybe in a drawer someplace. Everything they've heard, everything they've learned will be forgotten. What will we do with what we have learned? We've got 95 books, 95 workbooks. All but about 5 or 6 of them were taken. That means in the 80s, at least, people actually had the book and had the workbook. I don't know how many did the book, reading it and did the workbook, but I would guess a good number of you did. A good number of you were involved in life groups where you discussed it and shared what God was doing in your heart and in your life. And so the question really becomes, what will we do with it? You know, will we still try to push the tractor? You know, maybe someday we'll get 10 feet. The only thing I take exception to is sometimes people don't pull from the front, they push against the front, you know, and the tractor doesn't go anywhere at all. What are we going to do with what we've heard and what we've learned and what we've experienced about God? Because God wants to change your life, and he wants to change mine. He wants us to become that kind of new creation people that is promised about in the Scripture. A people who love him with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. We give to him our resources so that he can use them to do his kingdom work, because they're his anyways. And we, in an abandonment to love him, as perhaps we've never loved him before, we'll find that he's just going to do some great things in our lives. I mean, I've tried to share some things, and maybe not as much as I should, but, you know, even for me, there's some things that God has been working on. And, you know, the other week I went to the hospital. I was there to see somebody from the church. And I was waiting in the waiting room because I couldn't go back to where the patient was. And there was a lady there, and she was asking for some information. And I gave her the information she was interested in, and then she began to tell me why she was there. She was waiting for her grandson, to see her grandson, and she told me about all that had happened to her grandson, and you could tell she was just, you know, she was a mess. And they came back to get me to go see the patient I was there to see, and I got up and left and did that, and I was thinking, I can just go. And then, like, the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't. You got to go back in there and talk to that lady. And I went back in, and I talked to her, and she shared some more about what she was going through. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, I'd love that. And I prayed for her, and She was, can I say this? She's older than me, okay? And she took her hands and she put them on my face. And she said, bless you. Bless you for taking time. Now, that was a little thing, but it was an obedient response to the Holy Spirit. And how many times does the Holy Spirit give us those kinds of moments in the course of a day where we just continue on with what we think is more important? See, God didn't put us here just so that we can get on with what we think is important. God put us here so that we could be living epistles, for those of you who know where that occurs in the scripture, but more, he put us here so that we could be a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. That people still need to see that Christ is alive, that he's risen from the dead, and he lives in us. And when you and I make those appearances in the reality of Jesus, people see him and come to know him. And so as we've gone through this study, we've emphasized so much, and there's so much more that could be emphasized. But, you know, again, it's about allowing God to pour himself into us so that we might be poured out for him. And we've talked about that. We've talked about repenting, being baptized, receiving the Spirit. You know, we said that when we repent and our lives turn around, we make that conscious decision, I'm going in this direction, but I'm going to repent. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived in separation, the way I've lived apart from God. And I'm going to turn. I'm going to accept God. I'm going to accept Christ. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to walk in newness of life with him. I repent. And I give myself to him. And I'm baptized. That's a public confession, a public declaration that I've asked for my sins to be forgiven, that I belong to Jesus Christ, that I belong to God. I'm going to live my life in newness to him. And he promised he gives his Spirit to live inside us, to help us live that new life. And whatever I think we take away from this study, we want to remember that, and remember that well. That when we have repented and our lives have turned around, there's that public testimony, that public declaration through our baptism. And some of you have done that in the weeks that we've shared. And now you're walking in the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God to make a difference in the world. And so we'll end with the four questions I asked, I think it was week two. Do you believe that God is really great? Do you believe that God is really great? And if so, how great is he to you? Most of us will say without a doubt, God is good, and he's good all the time. But is he great to you? Is he so great to you that you, like that man in the scripture, when he's plowing the field, he uncovers this great treasure, he covers it over, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy that plot of land, and that treasure belongs to him for all time? Is God so important and so valuable to you that you would give everything up just to have him, just to have him? And the reason we ask that question is simply because God thinks he's great. He says it in his word over and over again, that great is the Lord and greatly to be feared and revered. Great is the Lord. Second question is, do you believe that God's way of living is best? Do you really believe that what God has revealed to us in His Word, what He has revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, as to how Jesus lived His life before humanity for those 3.5 years, and then through the apostles who were sold out for the kingdom of God, do we believe that that's the best way to live? Do we believe that, you know, sin is really bad? And that there are really consequences for sin? Not just going to hell, but consequences that destroy lives in the fabric of societies. Are we a kind of people that don't want to lie, that don't want to gossip, that don't want to be greedy, that don't want to hate one another, that don't want to be unkind to one another, that don't want to lust, that don't want to have signature sins? Are we the kind of people who really recognize that sin is bad, and so we want to embrace God, we want to repent, and we want to live the way that He wants us to? Thirdly, do you in your heart of hearts want to be in love with God? Because He wants to love you. He wants to love you. Do you really want to love Him? Do you really want to love Him? And fourth, do you want to have power in your life? The power to actually live out this holiness, this power of God to influence others around you. Do you really want to spend your life putting to death the power of sin? Do you want God in your life? You know, we need to answer those questions, because God wants you and I to be that kind of people. We said last week that He has invested in you and in me. Jesus, His Son, died a death He did not deserve, so that you and I wouldn't have to die for the way we have lived our lives, but our sins could be washed away, our sins would be forgiven, we would receive eternal life. And so the Scripture says, you and I have been bought with a price. We belong to Him. Are we living for Him? See, what we do from this day forward will mark us. James says it would be better for us not to have studied the Holy Spirit at all than to hear all this truth and do nothing with it. To deceive ourselves by thinking, oh, I've heard it all, now I can just forget it all. He says, no, we need to be doers of the word. If these words have touched our hearts and touched our lives and changed us, then we really can never be the same again. Because a life sold out for God will be a life that will start a chain reaction for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father,